but you only resurrect one that has died. And so this meal offering looks at the life of Christ before he died and after his resurrection from the dead. How remarkable. But I told you that Christ is the first fruits of them that slept. And I've told you by anticipation that the first fruit is both Christ and his people. And for that reason, it says that a first fruit with leaven cannot be offered. And yet, on the day of Pentecost, it is offered, but in a particular way. And then again, the first fruits can be offered, but it's a particular kind of first fruits. And one of them is with leaven, and one of them is without leaven. And so, inasmuch as I told you that you are the light of the world and Christ is the light of the world, there is a distinction between the two, and you are the first fruit, a kind of first fruits, James 1 tells us, and Christ is the first fruit, if this is so, which of the first fruits that has leaven in it do you think represents you? Why, of course, the one with leaven in it, or the one without leaven. The one without leaven is Christ. That is why it can be offered up upon the altar. There is no one who has sin in him that can be offered up a sacrifice for anybody else. The reason that the Lord Jesus could bear your sins in his own body upon the tree is because he had none of his own. And the reason that this other offering of first fruits with leaven could be offered up to God, but in a particular fashion, is because that is you, and you, sinner friend, companion, brother and sister in Christ, you are a sinner saved by the grace of God. And this is the significance of the first fruit that is offered on the day of Pentecost, because in this instance, it was two loaves, bacon with leaven. But unlike this meal offering in chapter 2, this meal offering in chapter 2 was with oil, it was without leaven, it had to have the salt, it had to have all of that, but it could be offered by itself. But this offering of first fruit with leaven on the day of Pentecost was never offered independently of itself. For the simple reason is that I am accepted in the beloved. Thank God I am offered to the Lord as a kind of first fruits, but not of myself. But you will find that with the first fruits, notice this, you have the burnt offering, the peace offering, and the sin offering, as well as a meal offering without leaven in it. And so you have all the offerings, because you'll find that quite often the trespass offering is encompassed in the sin offering. And so you have with this first fruit that has leaven in it, you have accompanying it, you have the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, and the sin offering. In other words, it along with the leavened first fruits offering, it along with it is offered to God. They are all offered together. And so it shows that we, as being offered to God, are offered with all the acceptance and all the perfections of the sacrifices of Christ. You see, not alone. If God had ever had anybody to try to offer up us without Christ in the fullness, all the merits and values of his sacrifices, God would have rejected us. But I'm so thankful that even though we have leaven in us, we've been saved, we have been lifted up with all the merits and the virtues of Christ, and the Father accepts us, not because of what we are in ourselves, but because of all the value and the merits of Christ as the burnt, the meal, the sin, the trespass offering, and God sees all of this. And you'll find it in Leviticus chapter 23. There are two offerings of first fruits. One of them has to do with the church, and the other one has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so remember, if you read of a first fruit in the scripture that is without leaven, that has oil and frankincense upon it, then that is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you read of an offering of first fruits with leaven that is not burnt upon the altar, then you say that's the church. And this should be the key as to when the church originated. I have no doubt God has depicted in Leviticus chapter 23 when Ephesians chapter 2 came into existence. There was Jew and Gentile, but now the Lord Jesus Christ has broken down the middle wall of partition. He has made of the twain one new man, and he has offered them both together. The way that he does it is this. He offers two loaves with leaven. That is, Gentiles, sinful Gentiles saved, side by side with sinful Jews saved, and he makes no distinction. You'll find that the Jew and Gentile are offered in the presence of God on the same basis. You'll find that teaching in Acts chapter 15. The Apostle Peter says, God made no distinction between us, the Jews, and them, the Gentiles, cleansing their hearts by faith. And so all of us are offered to God together in these two loaves. So keep this in mind. Now, since this comes to mind, thinking of that, how is it that in the Old Testament, even though the church is not openly revealed, but you do have it there, because in the two loaves you have the Jews and the Gentiles, how is it that we have the church as well as Israel depicted in the Old Testament again? You have it in the two loaves. Now, where else is it depicted? What is so remarkable is this, and when I saw it, I rejoiced. There are so many things I've not told you and emphasized. I would teach you line upon line, precept upon precept. But if you had these things instilled in you, if I mentioned a tenth part of an ephah of fine flour with a fourth part of a hin of oil, what would I be talking about? That is the normal composition of the meal offering. All right. What was the composition of the meal offering as it was found on the table of showbread? You say, it slips my mind. Well, let me remind you then. Instead of one-tenth of an ephah of fine flour, you have two-tenths part of an ephah of fine flour in each loaf. Do you get the point? You see, ordinarily, if it were just Israel, now the 12, there are 12 loaves. I don't have to tell you what this signifies. How many tribes were there? You said there were the 12 tribes of Israel. Of course there were. All right. If God were depicting the 12 tribes of Israel in an ordinary way, each loaf would contain one-tenth of an ephah of fine flour, but instead they have two-tenths part of an ephah of fine flour. And so each one loaf contains two parts, you see? And so what God has done, he's done it in two ways, by taking two loaves and offering them at the same time. We are one in Christ, but he had to show the distinction. But inasmuch as they were offered at the same time and weighed before God, it's Jew and Gentile, now no longer two, but we are one. And how does God do it on the table of showbread? He takes the 12 cakes, and instead of making 12 cakes of the ordinary constitution of the ingredients, he doubles the ingredients. And I believe you have here both Jew and Gentile, 12. You say, but they're not 12 tribes of Christians. Let me ask you this. You see, these clues are all from the Bible. When you get to the holy city, how many gates does it have? 12. How many foundations does it have? 12. And whose names are on the gates? The 12 tribes of Israel. And whose names are on the foundations? You say, the 12 names of the apostles. Why, of course, they're 12. And so you have 12 and 12. You see, the number is doubled, and so you have jointly united in the holy city at the gate the 12 tribes of Israel and the foundation, the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And so here you have 12 doubled, even though there are 12 cakes, there are double parts in each cake. Now, I just suggest these things to you to show you how we can laugh at the world, at the rationalist, at the modernist, as he tells us how boring this book is, dead ritual, insignificant, full of errors. And when you see all of these perfections, these suggestions, how you look at them and you say, God is in it. And so I simply challenge you to approach this book and search it out. The Lord Jesus said this morning in John 5, you search the scriptures. Well, that was good. But they did not, from what the scriptures taught, respond to them. But if you search the scriptures, you will be as one who finds great spoil, and it will thrill your heart as you see these enigmas clearing up, things that are puzzling at first, and you say, why? And then as you wait before God and study, perhaps some brother will help you orally or in a written manner. You study and you think and meditate, and then God will suggest this to you. And you say, yes, Lord. And it may be the true interpretation, but if not, and it doesn't contradict anything else in the Bible, it is suggested and it will be beneficial to your soul. Some other things you don't even have to worry about at all. And so please remember, double symbolism. Now, we have, as I told you, in the meal offering, it depicted in various ways. The meal offering is the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of God, come down from heaven to give life to the world. But you have it depicted in many ways. As in Exodus 16, it is in the form of manna, but it is called bread, the bread of God. It is called the bread of the mighty, angels' food in the Psalms, and it's called the true bread in John chapter 6. But you'll find that when you have meal or cereal, or you have kernels of grain, or you have manna, all of it is depicting the Lord Jesus Christ in his perfect humanity. And so when you get meal, whether it be green ears or full of ears, or right ears in the grain, you see, what is so confusing is this. We say corn, except a corn of wheat. Now, corn to us is something that we eat, but corn is simply a grain of wheat. And quite often, my mind gets confused because it says, except a corn of wheat. It's really except a kernel, a grain of wheat. And in the King James in 1611, it speaks about green corn in the ears. And so the corn is not corn, it's grain. And so this is the first fruit offered at a particular time. And so all of these forms are still the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me tell you how beautiful this is. I've shown you that God is bringing out a truth not one time, but again and again. He will bring out the same truth again and again. Inasmuch as the first fruit is Christ in resurrection, you find it not once, but at least twice, because of this. Notice, I told you that the meal offering in Leviticus chapter 2 is, in one of its forms, first fruit. This is Christ in resurrection. The meal offering ordinarily is Christ on earth, his life on earth. As the first fruits, he's the first fruits of them that slept, it is, as in Revelation chapter 1. He laid his hand upon John that was fallen into the sea, this one dead, and he said, "Fear not, I am the living one, and I became dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." He was the living one on earth. He said, "Nobody takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down and take it again." And now that he's died, he's laid his life down of his own volition. He's been raised from the dead. He is alive forevermore. And so it is the life of Christ on earth, and now in heaven. He shall never die again. God told us by the salt that he was not going to see corruption. This anticipated resurrection. Salt had to be in this meal offering. And salt was two things. It is preservation from corruption, but at the same time, it is the righteousness of Jesus Christ attacking evil. You will find that salt not only prevents corruption from coming into an element, but it puts an end to it. If you have a wound, you can put salt in a wound, and it will attack the corruption that is there. And how often the Lord Jesus Christ in life, he went through spreading that salt. And the Lord says, "Ye are the salt of the earth." We also are to be preservatives, and we are to keep the earth from being completely corrupt. So keep this in mind now. Inasmuch as the salt anticipated a body that was not going to see corruption, the first fruit is the actual resurrection of that body from the dead. But again, I told you, the same truth is taught in Exodus chapter 16. You will find that Moses told them that after they had eaten the manna for 40 years in the wilderness, God said to Moses, "You take an omer full of it and you preserve it so that the children of Israel shall remember what they ate 40 years in the wilderness." Do you know how much an omer happens to amount to? An omer is a tenth part of an ephah of fine flour. And so here is, again, the preservation of the manna. And this is how it shows you that Jehovah's Witnesses are crushed at every hand. It's telling you, inasmuch as the manna is the humanity of Christ, they say that when the manna stopped coming from heaven, they say that when Jesus died, his humanity was completely destroyed. God has told you that that humanity is going to be preserved. And there is a man at God's right hand. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ is the man at God's right hand. And so he told you that even before he came upon the scene. He said, this humanity of Christ is not going to be destroyed. You take an omer full of it and you put it in the ark, and you'll find that this was one of the things that was in the ark. God anticipating these damnable hellish doctrines that Christ's humanity was going to be destroyed, and now God alone is in heaven. The God-man is in heaven. It says in Colossians 2:9, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's still there, brethren, and God has told it. You see, in the first fruits, and all of these things are so important because God tells them one way, another way. And I believe that God delights to conceal in this way in the scripture, but once I tell it to you, then it's evident. You say, why, of course, because I haven't forced any of these interpretations, and I know I'm right concerning the first fruits, because it says in 1 Corinthians 15, but now is Christ raised from the dead, the first fruits of them that slept. If you miss it, then there's no hope for you. And it says in James chapter 1, we are a kind of first fruits. And so as to when the church began and things of that nature, God is telling us. He is explaining, and he wants us to see in these offerings all of these glorious things. Now, the reason that I have brought in some of the articles of furniture, that is a study in itself. It's so beautiful. I haven't dwelt very much upon the articles of furniture, but inasmuch as God mentions the offering, the meal offering, in relation to the altar of incense, God says, you shall not offer the meal offering upon the altar of incense. I had to tell you a little bit about that. I can't go over it again. Now, I am going to tell you a little bit about the table of showbread. Because, again, we have this bread. Please note that when you have the bread, it doesn't matter whether it's showbread, whether it's the first fruits, whether it's grain that is crushed or bruised, it is a form of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life and his being crushed. And this is how some people, let me interject this now before it escapes me, some believe that this bruising and crushing is actually the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, but others just believe that, as it says in the psalm, sorrow hath broken my heart, my own familiar friends, all the bruises, all the rough treatment the Lord Jesus Christ received in life. Because some say, no, only the bloody offering for the death of Christ. The meal, this is the life of Christ. But inasmuch as it speaks about bruised grain, and as you know, the grain has to be crushed and ground before it can be made into bread, some say this is Christ in his death and so forth. You take it the way you want to. But it is mentioned as being bruised. However, it makes no difference for the simple reason that it is a form of bread, and therefore it is the Lord Jesus Christ. But if this is so, inasmuch as you have the table of showbread, and you have the loaves, and there are 12 loaves, and the loaves are Christ, they are Christ as the food of the people of God. In the Old Testament, the priests ate of these loaves. Reuben, Simeon, Judah, Zebulun, Issachar, they could never eat of it. But the Levites, the priests, could eat of this bread. But now, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 1, we are all priests. And so now what God expects is, as this meal offering was not completely consumed by God, but it was partly consumed by God, the rest of it was consumed by the priests in a holy place, twice he says it, by the meal offering that they offered, but also the table showbread. Every Sabbath day, the old bread was taken out, and it was replaced with fresh bread, but then the priest in a holy place, in the court of the tent of meeting, they ate of this bread, which was Christ. Now, isn't that beautiful? What is so delightful is this. There's so many things to explain. I'll only hint to you. You'll find that the burnt offering was not shared with man. The skin became the priest that offered it, but you'll find that the offering itself was completely consumed by God, because that is God's portion. You see, God consumes with fire, we consume with our mouths, and so the burnt offering was completely consumed by God. Did you know that in one aspect, the meal offering was completely consumed by God? That's why I read it to you. I hesitated, but then I read it to you. When the high priest at this particular day offers the meal offering, when he offers it, you'll find that all of the meal offering goes to God. I can't explain it now. Keep that in mind. Compare that with the burnt offering. But under ordinary circumstances, it was shared by both God and man. You'll find in Leviticus chapter 2, a handful of it went upon the altar, and God consumed it with fire. He ate his portion. He fed upon the fragrance of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The rest of it went to Aaron and his son. Now this is beautiful, that God permits us to feed upon the very one upon whom he feeds. And if this food is fit for God himself, is it not fit for us? God permits that. And the contrast is in Revelation chapter 3. The Lord Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and I will sup with him, and he with me." In Revelation chapter 3, the Lord Jesus will accept to eat what we offer him. He shares what we have. But in Leviticus, what God tells us we should offer, God shares with us. Both of them are true. And so God gets his hand full, and he enjoys it, and you and I get the rest. And so let me ask you this. Among our privileges as priests, we come to the throne of grace, boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I hope that you're doing that. But at the same time, do you realize, as a priest, it is your privilege to feast upon the excellencies of the person of Jesus Christ, along with God the Father? And so this is a thrilling privilege. In Revelation 3, the Lord Jesus said, "I will come in and sup with you and you with me." And in Leviticus chapter 2, the Father says, "I will sup with you and you may sup with me." And so this is our portion forever. Are we in need? We go to the throne of grace to obtain mercy. We find grace to help in time of need. And are you hungry? Then God says, "Come feed with me upon my Son, the Lord Jesus." So much more. But these are some of the beauties, some of the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ as the meal offering. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for this one whom thou hast sent from heaven. We thank you that some of us can confess we are not tired of feasting upon him. We remember that the Israelites said, "We loathe this light bread, the manna from heaven." Let us know that the world can cause us to feel this way about thy Son. We pray, Father, that this shall never be true concerning us. Help thy servants that feed us, the person of Christ. Help us, enable by thy Spirit, to feed it in an acceptable manner, to present the Lord Jesus in a way that is attractive and that is tasty. We pray that thou shalt grant that, our Father. And at the same time, help us as individuals not to be satisfied with hands full of purpose, but let us go to the Word and be greedy spiritually and want more about thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be priests that enjoy all of our privileges, not the least of which is feasting with thee upon the excellency of the person of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Here you go.